on page 977, and you'll need it open. You'll need to see it, because what I'm going to be saying comes from this chapter today, Ephesians chapter 4. Before we start, I'd just like to thank you again for the invitation and the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. Not just to share God's word with you this morning, but the great privilege and opportunity of sharing God's word with a number of you, a good number of you at the theological Bible training. And it's something that we look forward to, something that we enjoy. And each time, in a sense, we see familiar faces and we see new faces. And it's a great blessing. And it's a great blessing to teach people who want to hear. A great blessing to speak and to share truth from God's word to people who are engaged and wanting to learn and to grow. And it's one of the things that is a great privilege. And I bring the greetings of the church that I serve, that Jonathan and I serve in Yate, which is in southwest England. It's about as wet as Cyprus is at the moment. And pretty cold as well. So it's been home from home, really, in many ways. But it's not as colourful as it is here as I look out. And that's a great a blessing and privilege to be with you. We're all here. We need God's help, don't we? So let's just bow our heads again just before we come to his words. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, we've got this rich store of truth in your word. And yet we need your help that we might benefit from it. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit has done a great and a glorious work in inspiring it and in shaping the people who would then say the very things that you wanted to be said in just the way you wanted them said throughout history, compiling this Bible together. You think of all his investment, the Spirit's investment, and yet, Lord, now, if that is to bear fruit this morning in our lives, we need your Holy Spirit again to do that work, Lord, not to give us new truth, but to open our minds to understand and appreciate the truth that you've already given us. Father, we pray that we would be attentive and expectant. You would help me to be clear and to bring that truth from your word in a way which will be of help to all those who are gathered here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every year on her birthday, little Maria stands by the wall and her mum draws a line on a chart behind her. What are they doing? They're measuring growth. Measuring growth. Children grow. Their bodies and their minds grow until they've grown up and have become mature. And if a child isn't growing, that's a bad sign. Growth is a sign of health. See, children growing shows that they're healthy. Well, in chapters 4, 5 and 6 of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is describing the healthy Christian life. The healthy Christian life. Now, as was often his way, Paul started this great letter with truth. Chapters 1, 2 and 3 are full of truth. Paul talks about the way in which followers of Jesus enjoy every spiritual blessing in him. They've been amazingly rescued. They've been brought near to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of something big. You're part of something big if you're a follower of Jesus this morning. And God himself is at work in you, so that you might grasp your great privileges and his great power in you. And above all, that you might grasp Christ's great love towards you. And God's goal is that the weight and the wonder of these things might spur you on to live a healthy Christian life. And then in chapters 4 to 6, having talked about these great privileges of the Christian and the rescue and these things, how they should shape us, Paul then goes on to describe what a healthy Christian life looks like. First of all, he looks about what it looks like in the church, and he talks about what it looks like in the world, and he talks about what it looks like in the home. Finally, he talks about what it looks like in the battle of life. And Paul describes each of those in turn, but he starts with the church. Because if we're to be healthy anywhere, Christians need to be healthy together. And so there are these two signs of a healthy church. Now, the focus of our theological Bible training this week, particularly these past 3 days, has been the church, the local church. And this morning I'm going to give all of you a flavour of that. So even if you've not been able to join us, we can all have that. It fits in with what we're looking at. So what are the signs of a healthy church? What are the signs of a healthy church? Well, there are two key things in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 16. Unity and growth. Paul starts by focusing on unity. I wonder if you saw, you know, he talked about attitudes that that sort of make unity work. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. He talks about great truths that unite. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And then he moves on to growth. So talking about growth. And this morning I want to look at growth. There's too much in these 16 verses to do everything. So I want to look at the growth there later on in these verses, chapter 4, 1 to 16. And you know, unity and growth are both present in the picture that Paul uses of the church as a body. It's a picture we've looked at a number of times in the last few days. And it's a picture that the Bible uses, Paul particularly uses the church as a body. And a body has this idea of unity and growth. And we see how Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. There in verse 12, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He says it in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then verse 16, from him, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ is the head and we are his body. Now a body needs to be united, needs to be joined together, held together by every supporting ligament. It needs, you know, if you had a bit of your body and it wasn't attached, it wouldn't last long. And my dad had a video on his shelf. We grew up and it was called The Severed Arm. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? It was really about a branch railway line. But it's sort of, I don't know, the impression that it had in our, when we saw it, this description of the severed arm, an arm that was just there, it wasn't working, it wasn't alive. Unity is very important in a body. It's got to grow, all of the bits are joined together. Healthy church is a united church, but also a healthy church is a growing church. But I don't just mean growing in numbers. I don't just mean more and more people. Now that should be a great desire. You should want to grow. We should want to grow. We should want more and more people from all around to meet with God's people until it's just too much and there has to be another church planted and another church. Churches, we should desire to grow. We need to remember too that in many cultures, churches where the gospel is preached grow more slowly than churches with falsehood. Churches with a message that appeals to the sinful person. Some things that are strong grow slowly. Think about an oak tree. It's a long time for a great oak tree to grow. Think about a mushroom. A mushroom can grow up overnight. But if you're living in a house and you want it to be oak beams that are holding up the ceiling and not mushroom, it'll come down on you on strength. And we do want to grow, but growth in numbers must never be at the expense of spiritual growth. And that is a very real and a very common danger. Imagine you grew taller and taller, but you never put on any weight as a child. The child is getting bigger and bigger. They're getting taller and taller, but they weigh the same as they did when they were very small. How much they weigh when they're 2, they're 3, and now they're just getting taller and taller, but they haven't put on any weights. That would be very unhealthy. And so it is with the church. If a church grows in numbers, but doesn't grow spiritually, in spiritual maturity, that would be very unhelpful absolutely vital. And so these verses are helpful for us, these verses that we're looking at in Ephesians 4, because they tell us how churches grow in maturity, how churches grow spiritually, how it happens, and what we have to do. So then, three questions this morning. And the first question is not about maturity, but it's about immaturity. We're going to ask, what does immaturity look like? What does immaturity look like? Because Paul describes it for us in verse 14. Paul writes there, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So Paul describes immaturity to make us want to grow. We don't want to stay there. We don't want to be that. Look at Paul's description. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind. Wave tossed and wind blown. You imagine a little boat on a stormy sea. A tiny boat on a stormy sea. Wave comes in and the boat is washed this way. Another wave comes in, the boat is washed that way, and the wind blows and it's blown out this way, and it's here and there, it's not able to go in a straight line, it's not able to get to where it's going, it's just being blown this way and that. Imagine a piece of paper in the wind. It's a gust of wind and it's over there. Another gust and it's back over that way. Blown this way and that. It's very unstable. There isn't any particular direction, it's not going anywhere, it's not heading for anything. Just blown, not this way and that. And Paul has something very particular in mind. Immaturity means that you're easy to trick. You're easy to con. You're vulnerable. And you know, children are easily taken in, aren't they? Let me give you an example. It wasn't malicious. But I remember when we were very small. When I was very small, my uncle had a very expensive car. They were the only rich people that we knew or in our family. And my uncle had a very expensive car, very posh car. And I don't remember what brand it was, but it was very expensive. And one day he said to me, look, if you press your finger at the bottom of the window will go down. So there I was, a child, I just pushed my finger, and then the window went down. It's amazing. And he says, look, and if you move your finger to the other side and press hard there, the window will go up. No, of course, he had his buttons in the front. And he was just moving the window up and down and taking advantage. And I thought it was my thumb pressing the window. So I was easily taken in because I was only a small child. And then you got into the car later and you're pressing. Nothing seems to be happening. And you wonder what he's doing, of course. Sarah, I'm sure he was enjoying himself. But sadly, many people are ready to prey on children. They're not just having fun. Many people are ready to take advantage of the immature, and the same is true in the spiritual realm. How is the infant, how is an immature church blown this way and that? Well, firstly, it's by every wind of teaching. That's what it says, isn't it? It's carried about by every wind of doctrine, every fashion in doctrine and in method, things that undermine or dilute the truth of the gospel or the scripture, every Toronto blessing, every church growth mantra, every health and wealth gospel, every messy church, every open theism. Words, maybe you haven't heard of some of these. Open theism and a closed Bible. Or maybe a great obsession with the end times. You know, this is what's going to happen and this is what's going to happen. Or it could be a nice Christianity which avoids all of the uncomfortable bits of the Bible. Tells people what they want to hear, but never the things that the Bible says which are uncomfortable, and yet still claims to be following Jesus. And the immature church is easily unsettled. It's easily going this way and that between these teaching. Every new thing that comes in, everything which is fashionable or everything which is happening in the wider Christian scene, without any settled convictions, they follow whatever they hear to and fro. But it's not just unbiblical ideas, but it's also people. The immature church is easily manipulated. See what it says, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You know, these verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 say that leaders in God's church are Christ's gifts. There in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, the pastors and teachers. But not all leaders are Christ's gifts. Some leaders are sown by the devil. Come along, very impressive, perhaps, very sort of, persuasive. And yet, they're in it for them. They're in it to line their purses. They want power, money, whatever it might be. People are all too ready to follow because they haven't grown up spiritually. That's why we need to be mature so that we're not confused by every wind of teaching, by every suggested new idea, so that we're not manipulated by people. That's what immaturity looks like. Paul has described it. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be immature. So we don't want to stay as infants. We want to grow up. So we're on the edge of our seats to hear how. But first, we need the second question. What does maturity look like? We said, what does immaturity look like? Blown this way and that, by ideas and by people. What does maturity look like? Well, the key verses are verse 13 and verse 15. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 15, rather, speaking of the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What does maturity? Let's pick out four descriptions. The first is in verse 13. It's talking about the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The mature church knows what it believes. It's committed to the great historic truths about the Bible. It's God's word. About God and his sovereignty. About people, about man. Men and women in their sinfulness. About sin. About salvation. About the deity of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. Yet also fully man. Committed to his atoning blood. That when he died, when his blood was shed, it was shed that we might have forgiveness. He was dying for sins. Dying in the place of the guilt. Knows what it believes about holiness. The life that pleases God. It knows what it believes about heaven and about hell. Unity in the faith. And then new ideas or new ways of putting things can be assessed against the ancient standard. And if there are helpful insights, they can be taken on board if they're biblical. But there's this basic stability. Know what we believe. A unity in the faith. And then the second description follows on. Unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Or similarly, in verse 15, growing up into him, into Christ. You know, maturity is not simply a firm grasp on truth. It's also a close walk with the Saviour. Not just a firm grasp on truth, but also a close walk with a risen Saviour. And such a knowledge provides protection against imposters. Because if we were walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will recognise what is Christ-like and what isn't. And then the third description is in verse 15, growing up into all things, rather speaking in the truth. We are to grow up in every way. Growing up in every way. And that is a great challenge, because it's possible to be mature in some areas, but not in others. You know, when Maria is being measured, they're just measuring her height. When you go to the doctor, the doctor won't just measure your height, as a child, they'll weigh you. They'll measure all sorts of things, your blood pressure, your pulse, or whatever it is. Lots of, and it's possible to be mature in some ways, but not in other. It's possible to know the scriptures really well, but not how to apply them to this complicated, fast-paced world in which we live. It's possible to be strong on the individual disciplines of the Christian life. Reading, praying, and yet to be weak when it comes to church involvement. It's possible to see the vital place of love, and yet to be light on truth. Or vice versa. be, you know, really firm on what you believe, and yet for that to lack tenderness and compassion. It's possible to be skillful in witness, share your faith, and yet very sort of lax in worship, half-hearted in coming before God. Imagine if one part of your body was growing, but not the others. Imagine if your arm grew. Imagine someone and their arms are growing, but nothing else of them is growing. Yeah, and they're sort of, you're like, rubbing on the ground, you imagine? Your ears are growing, but nothing else is growing. You look like an elephant, wouldn't you? And it's a sort of a grotesque picture, isn't it? We chuckle, but what if that's true spiritually? What if part is growing? Church life, or as an individual, but not all. We're to grow up in all things. The goal is for all of us to reach unity. Now, in a church, there will always be newer members. Newer Christians, or at least there should be if the church is healthy. And so we're not going to be all in the same place. But the idea is that the church as a whole, the goal is rounded growth. Each person is growing, and each person is growing across the boards, growing up in all things into Christ. And then the fourth and final description of maturity ends verse 30. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I wonder if you're tempted to think that you've arrived in your Christian life. Imagine a church that's tempted to think that it's arrived as a church. We've got it right. We're doing it right. Everything's come together. Well, they should ponder this description. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a very high bar. There's always room for growth, always room for more. Our goal is Christ's maturity. Our goal is Christ's perfection. We're to teach one another to obey everything that Christ commanded. Our goal is to be like Christ. Christ himself says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. He sets the bar very high. Each church is his body, the body of the risen, exalted, glorious Saviour. And we need to keep growing until the day when he returns in glory to perfect his church. Unity in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing up in every way, and then the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Surely that's what you want as a church. It's what I want for my church. So how are we to get there? That's our final question. How are we to grow to maturity? We've thought about what immaturity looks like. We've thought about what maturity looks like. How are we to get there? How are we to grow to maturity? How is the church, the body of Christ, to be built up? I want to give you three answers to that. And the first one comes in verse 12. There it talks about Christ giving the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How are we to grow to maturity? Each of us is to serve in love according to our God-given gifts and role. Each of you, each of us, is to serve in love according to our God-given gifts and role. Now, there's a word here for church leaders. Whenever church leaders works of service, one of the things that church leaders should do is to equip and prepare fellow members to serve. One of the ways in which you as a church are doing that is running the TBT school. And seeing that happen and facilitating that. But this is a word to all of God's people. When equipped people serve in church life, then Christ's body is built up. There's one person, several people. Imagine a football team. Here's the football team. There's the team and there's the coach. And the team are all sitting on the bench, all 11 of them. And the coach is running around the pitch. And the team are there cheering, go coach, go coach. Coach is done in. Now Christians can have that attitude towards their leaders, can't they? What is the coach, get out there on the pitch, coach. We'll cheer from the bench. It's nonsense, isn't it? You see, you're not going to win games like that, however good the coach is. It's the other way around. The coach is to equip the team to play well. And so it is. Each of us is to serve in love according to our God-given gifts and role. And each part, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by each joint from which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part. We can all do something to help build up the body. That's how the church grows and matures. Is this church falling short in maturity because you are not using the gift that Christ has given you for its good? Say, my church is lacking something. Well, maybe the thing that it's lacking is you serving. The church misses out. You miss out. Christ's body is stunted. Because we're all interconnected. That is Paul's language. There's no room for individualism. There's no room for an isolated Christianity. Maturity is in the context of the body. And it's all to be done in love. So that the body grows, builds itself up in love. Love for the Saviour, whom we're seeking to please. Love for one another. Whether it's visible service or in the background. Whether it's acknowledged service or unthanked. It's works of service done in love that builds the church. So how are we to grow in maturity? First answer is that all of us are to serve, every believer is to serve in love according to our God-given gifts and roles. But the second how answer is that each of us is to speak the truth in love. Listen to verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Each of us is to speak the truth in love. Not only do we serve in love, but we speak in love. In fact, our serving may be speaking. Speaking may be how we serve. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Speaking and practical service are the sort of two umbrella categories for all Christian gifts. One of our sessions in TBT was looking at the different lists of the Christian gifts. But if we want to organise those, we can organise them under two headings. Speaking and practical service. And all of us are to do some of those. Each of us is to speak the truth in love. Now that's how leaders are to equip God's people. You know, I used to be very unsettled by verse 12, when I read verse 12, that the shepherds and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I knew it was my job, along with my fellow leaders, to equip believers. And yet, how do I do that? I didn't feel that I knew how to train people to do things, and particularly I didn't know how to train people to do things that I couldn't do myself. Or that I train people in situations that I had little or no experience of. The verses seem to be telling me what I needed to be doing, but not how. So I'm unsettled by that. I'm supposed to be equipping my members, I'm supposed to be enabling them, but I don't know how to do that. And then I had a breakthrough moment. I'm a bit slow, but it came in the end. That Paul tells us how in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That's how Paul has been preparing and equipping his readers in the first three chapters. Reminding them of the great realities. And then in chapters 4, 5 and 6, exhorting them to live those things out. That's how pastors and teachers are to equip the church. How they're to equip God's people by speaking these truths in love. Alongside prayer with God's people and for God's people. But it's as we speak the truth in love, truth of God's word, lovingly preached, that God's people are equipped to live the lives that God would have them live, speaking the truth in love, both personally and also publicly. That includes warnings. Warnings against false messages and false messengers. This is how leaders equip God's people. Yes, church leaders, but above all, this is how all God's people build each other up. Verse 15 makes that clear. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And there, verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul is including his hearers in that we all are to speak the truth in love. And both bits are important. Speak the truth in love. Both sides are important. If you're going to help one another, you have to speak the truth. If you're going to encourage and exhort and help each other to grow, you need to speak the truth. Truth to encourage. Truth to comfort. Truth to reassure. Truth to warn. Truth to rebuke even. Truth that you've found helpful. Truth that you've found challenging. Truth to help others think or feel or act in the right way. In a biblical way. In a gospel way. Speak the truth. But truth has to be spoken in love. You know, lovelessly spoken, the truth can often do more harm than good. You speak the truth and yet it's not spoken in love, it may do more harm than good. The truth is not to be spoken harshly. It's not to be spoken tritely. It's not to be spoken proudly. But it's to be spoken lovingly. One writer puts it like this. Where nothing but truth is spoken and only love reigns, there spiritual growth takes place. When nothing but truth is spoken, only love reigns, there spiritual growth takes place. The more truth and the more love, the more spiritual growth. I wonder if your words, in terms of their content, but also in terms of their tone, are contributing to the growth of the church here, Christ's body, in this place. We've all got something to do here. We can all make a difference. Words can bring sunshine into the cloudiest day. Words can bring help for the most tangled path. Words can bring hope to a hurting heart. Words can warn people back from the edge of a moral cliff. How are we to grow in maturity? Serving in love, truth speaking in love, each of us, all of us. But one final answer, one final reminder, that it is from Christ that the whole body builds itself up. Look at how verse 16 begins. From whom? From Christ the whole body builds itself up. It's from Christ that the body grows. Christ is the head of the body. It's the head that controls the body. A headless body isn't going anywhere. It's not going to be doing anything. We need to be joined to him, close to him. Jesus uses a different picture in John 15 about a vine and a branches. And the branches have to be joined to the vine if they're going to bear fruit. So it is, we need to be joined to him. We need to be walking in obedience to him and in daily fellowship with him. We need his spirit at work in us. It's from Christ that the whole body builds itself up. Without him, we can do nothing. Remember my hand. Without him, we can do nothing. You need his strength to go on serving when you feel weary or discouraged. You need a fresh sight of how wide and long and high and deep his love is. A fresh knowing of that love. You need his thoughtfulness if you're to speak a kind word. When your mind is abuzz with your own needs and challenges. Sometimes our minds are so full of our own things, our own challenges, our troubles. And when they are, we need the thoughtfulness of Christ if we're to speak a kind and helpful word into the life of someone else. You need his courage to speak truth when it's not going to be immediately received. And truth into a situation. You sow a seed of truth, but there may be none of us responds particularly well, I guess, to rebuke. Or it takes great spiritual maturity to respond with immediate graciousness and gratitude to rebuke or to warning. We need courage. We need Christ's courage to bring Christ's word of challenge into the lives of those around us. You need his grace to do so lovingly. We don't like conflict. Silence may be golden, but it may be a cowardly goldenness. We need to be walking with Christ. We need to be speaking with Christ. We need to be communing with Christ. We need to be feeding on Christ in his word if we're to play our part in the maturing of the body. It's from Christ that the body builds itself up. So what have we seen then as we draw to a close? We've seen a worrying picture of immaturity. That boat on the sea blown this way and that. A worrying picture. Every fashion in doctrine and method easily manipulated. And then we see this wonderful picture of maturity, unity in the faith, unity in knowing the Lord Jesus, growing up in all things in every way, even aiming at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we've seen how to grow. Serving in love, truth speaking in love, and drawing help from Christ, resources from Christ. But let me close with this thought. Lots of challenge this morning for you all. Let me close with this thought. What an awesome privilege it is to be the body of Christ. What an awesome privilege it is to be the body of Christ. You know, you are infinitely poor if you stay on the fringes of church life. Jesus says, do you want to be part of my body? You're in Lefkosia. And you say, well, just occasionally. Not too much. I don't want to be too much part of you, Jesus. I don't want to be too much part of your body. How poor, how immeasurably poor you would be if that was your attitude. What a wonder and glory there is in being a Christian. Maybe some of you here this morning are not yet followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that you're here. What a place to be to find out more about that. And yet, I really want you to be envious. Christ, the one who, through whom God made the universe, Christ, the one who has always been, who is worthy of all glory, to be part of his body, to be joined to him, to be a member of that body. The church is the body of Christ, and the least Christian is a member of that body. Son of God was eternally glorious with God his Father and with the Holy Spirit. Son of God was completely full and completely satisfied. And yet in his tremendous love, came into our world and he has chosen us to be his body. Which means that now, until we are complete, there is a very real sense in which Christ is not yet complete. If we are his body, and that body is not yet mature, has not yet reached the full stature, the measure of the stature of Christ, then there's a sense in which Christ is not yet complete. Think of how when Jesus came into his world, when he was born into the world, he became a man. And when he was a man, when he was a human being, he took a human body, and that body grew, and it grew weak, and it needed food and drink, and it felt pain. And now, remaining human, he has taken us to be his body. Now he is exalted, he is glorious in himself, individually, and yet now, still his body needs to grow. Because his body now is the church. One day, we will be a glorious body. Perfectly fitting for the glorious Son of God. You know, when Jesus came into the world, he got tired. There's nothing to look at, got weak. He had all the struggles with his body that we have with ours. But now it's glorious. And yet, in the same way, now Christ has a body which struggles and is weak because it's us. It's the church. It's the church here and the church throughout. And yet one day we will be a body fitting, suitable, appropriate for the Son of God. That's what we will be. Now, well, we're rather feeble sometimes, to say the least. And yet Christ feeds us, he cares for us, as his body. What a privilege. Can we be careless as to whether Christ's body grows? Can we be take it or leave it about the church? Surely not. with all our might, we should walk worthy of the calling we have received. The calling to be the body of Christ. Amen.